I indeed count it a privilege to be home, to be back in the area, to be here at the school, and to see the wonderful work and the growth that the school is making and involved in, and to see the students that are prevailing. There is hope yet. The gospel will go out. Men are still being trained. I feel blessed this morning to be in the company of those that I have known over the years, and to see you this morning for this lecture. I haven't learned the difference in preaching and lecturing. I'll just let you know that now. Anytime I stand up to talk, I just talk. You can call it a lecture. You can call it a sermon or what have you. But nevertheless, I think we have picked a good subject this morning, dealing with the words of Jehovah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. There is no separation between God and the Word. To accept one is but to accept the other. What would our existence be in this day and time if there were no words, no form of instruction, no communication? We could not exist very long. Properly used, words can build up and encourage. And coming from an angry heart, words can discourage, can tear down, destroy homes, and destroy friendships. Words, we use them often. But this morning, we're looking at the words of Jehovah. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And heart that is filled, that is overflowing, wants to share what's there. You know, driving the highways, and you see the sun come up, it's beautiful. You can think within your heart and your mind, what a beautiful sunrise. But isn't it wonderful when you're able to turn to someone and say, "Look at the beautiful sunrise." You know, one can enjoy a thing all by himself, but being able to share it, to be able to rejoice with someone else, makes it worthwhile. One can overcome difficulties and troubles and trials, but isn't it nice to be able to share that? And the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." It just makes it a reality when we can express how we feel, when we can express that heart with others. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And then thinking of the previous verse, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh," and we think what we are when our heart says one thing, and the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's what we become. It's what we think we are. In Matthew 12:35, "A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things." If it's in the heart, the mouth is going to tell about it. If it's in the heart, we are going to talk. We may use a select other words when we try to hide what's really in the heart. But eventually it's going to come out. We're going to tell somebody how we really, truly feel. If it's there, the abundance of the heart, we're going to share it. And at verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Man excels or falls according to the words, because his words eventually shows who he really is. And if we are what we think we are, and we express what the heart is filled with, then our words simply become windows to the heart. Sometimes we have to listen and listen. We can say, good morning, how are you this morning? Fine. But if we have the time to stop and listen long enough, we could see this person is not really fine. He's hurting. That was just an old cliche. Good morning, how are you this morning? I'm doing great, and how are you? But just stand there. Just stand there. And listen long enough, and he will tell you how he really feels. He may be fine, but he may be heavy burden as well. Listen. That heart will begin to speak what's really there. God, throughout the history of man upon this earth, has sought to reveal himself to man. Now, this side of the cross, we should have very little difficulties in realizing there is a message. There is a message from God. Sometimes we come home and you see the little answering machine, the little light is blinking. It says, there is a message. I don't know what the message is until I hit the button, but I realize there is a message. And today, this side of the cross, we should have very little difficulty in realizing there is a message. There is a message. When the doorbell rings, we should understand somebody's out there. And we go and answer the door to see who's there. There is a message. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, when the disciples saw Jesus Christ after that resurrection, they couldn't hold it. Their hearts were rejoicing. And they share that message. And today, when that message touched our heart, we will not be able to hold it. Oh, it bothers me when we have to push ourselves to get out there and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it's in the heart, you can't hold a Christian back. He's going to tell somebody what's on his heart. You don't have to make a bird sing. You don't have to make a fish swim. Why do we have to push Christians to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? When it's in that heart, he's going to be out there doing God's work. Now, before the cross is where our lesson is today. In Romans 15 and 4, those things that were written aforetime was written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And one thing we learn from the lesson here, as we get into Exodus 24, is that God always till the soul before he plants the seed. And little I know about farming, you're going to have to scratch in the dirt before you put the seed. If you expect a harvest, till the soil. God's word is being broadcasted today in manners that even I did not imagine 20 years ago. We have a religious broadcast on radio and television, and we're on the internet now. Boy, things are just really moving so fast. We have our lectures such as this, and we have our seminars the word is out there and it's being preached and taught, but yet we look around, where are the people that need to hear it? We're so specialized and we have it down in a nutshell to a science now, but the bushes are not being beaten like they used to. We have this mall complex now. If they want to hear it, you got to come to the mall to get it. That's where the bargains are, at the mall, at the large complex. If they want to hear the gospel, they're going to have to come to my convenient sanctuary to get it. But the bushes still need beating. In Exodus 24, we find God prepares a vehicle to carry his word. And first he instructs, or he prepares leaders, verses 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now, we note here, when one goes toward God, be the direction in which he travels. It says, come up unto the Lord. And I have to think about Jonah here. When he was running from the Lord, he went down to Joppa, got on a ship and went down in the innermost parts of the ship. And then eventually they threw him overboard and he went down to the bottom. When you go from God, you go down. But here, when we go in the direction of God, he says, come up! Along with the 70 elders, Moses, Nadab, and Abihu, these 74 men, they were actually and physically lifted up above the people as they went up the mountain toward God. Come up, he says. The best translation of God's word is found in the lives of faithful followers. When the lives of men and women are transformed by the word of God, and others can see their lives as examples, that is the greatest translation of all of God's word. And no wonder Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men. And then in 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Oh, I love God for many reasons, but one reason is that God gives me an example. God just doesn't tell us, but he shows us how it is done. And as we go to the world to present the word of God, it's more than just let me read and tell you what God said. But we are out there to show them. And if we would show them first, they may have a question. And the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that's within you. Show the world hope. Encourage the world with your life. And then when they ask, explain it to them. Although they were elevated above the people, God impresses upon them that there is yet a great distance. For he says there, and worship ye
afar off.
I don't know why God said all this, but he says, worship. He called them out from the people, come up. But then he says, and worship afar off. God impresses upon the people, there is still a vast distance between you and me. And leaders need to keep that in mind. The fact, through studying and experience and the position in itself, there is some elevation. Folk come and ask questions, and we answer questions, and sometimes we get the idea, I'm the source. Oh, I know what's happening. If you want to know, I can help you. Come see me, brother. I can help you. You know, we get, sometimes get the big head. A lot of times we do. And folk encourages that sometimes. They don't know what they're making sometimes, but they say, well, he knows. But God said, worship afar off. And he lets us know in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. No matter how much experience we have, how much Bible knowledge we may have, we are still not God. We are still the servants of God. There may be some elevation, but we are still the servants. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us. Although afar off, worship afar off, they were still to worship. And worship there is to adore, to reflect upon our relationship with God and his majesty and how great he is, his grandeur, and how much we need him. Worship him. We pay homage to him. We empty ourselves to him. We must keep in mind, for God's word to reach the hearts of people, to truly reach the hearts of people, it must be presented through a life, through the example, living examples. Surely we must accept God at his word, but even so, we must accept the word as God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And when, as we learn of God's word, as we study God's word, we are getting close to the word. We are getting close to God. Moses alone, he had called the 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu, Exodus 24, 2 through 3. Now, and Moses alone shall come up near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people come up with him. God is separating these 74 men now. He's pulling Moses away from them. Come on up a little higher. And all I can see here is that Moses will have a higher vantage point than even the 73 men. God extends to Moses another vantage. Here, God empowers one man to be the actual vehicle to carry or to transport his word back to the people. When this started happening in our day and time, one began maybe to elevate through his own efforts and studying, God blessing his minister, and all folk began to say, well, who do he think he is? I can do that just as well. And we find, I don't know, you know, all that animosity and stuff. You know, Moses had problems too. And
who he think he is. He's been gone so long and people hadn't changed.
But we ought to be able to look at the whole picture here and see the power of God. It does not take 1,000 men speaking a thing to make it true. 1,000 of men can speak the same lie. But God can empower one man to speak the truth where thousands can hear it and be saved. And as we look at this, if we want to be Moses, be Moses. We alone can go home and teach our family. We alone can go back to the community and teach those that hadn't heard the gospel, the gospel. We don't have to sit around and wait until the congregation come up with a lectureship or a meeting. There are folk on the job we can teach alone. God can empower one man to carry his word into a lost world. This really shows the greatness of God. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So we see Moses is just simply a likeness of Christ. Christ's going to come later. He says God's going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren, like unto me. He stood out. God singled him out and God used him, but he realized somebody else is going to come. And that's what we need to do, point men to Christ. When a compliment or you're lifted up, point to Jesus. Let folk know who empowers you. The individual is important, but God impresses upon the people. As Moses stood alone, God's word, the words of Jehovah, stands alone. We do not need to prop up God's word. We do not need the psychology of the day to prop up God's word. We, as much as we need to stay abreast as to what's happening in the world today, we don't have to quote this morning's headlines to prop up the word. God's word stands alone. What we need to do is preach it and teach it that men may hear. And all the gimmicks and things we think we need, some folk can't preach or teach unless they have all the latest electronics. But they preached it in the first century and didn't have a radio, television. And I think we need to utilize whatever we can to get the word out. But there is no substitute for one-on-one. God's word. The word of Jehovah, verses 4. And Moses, the Bible says, wrote all the words of the Lord. It is of great interest here that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. All that God revealed to him, he wrote it down. When words are written, they continue to express original thought. Sometimes in my calendar book, I write things that have happened and things, appointments. And you know, you go back and read those old calendars
things you have written, and you said, did I write that? Some of the stuff is pretty good. You know, some of the thoughts you write down in your margin, you didn't know you were that smart when you go back and read some of the old notes. But it's the original thought. You had forgotten that poem, but you wrote it down, and your minds were refreshed. Moses wrote it down. And looking at man, even when men pass on, you can go back and look at those original notes and get what that person was thinking. So it's good to write it down. And because things are written, those thoughts can travel from one generation to the next. If they are written down. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe. They were written down. And if God wants his word written down, I think the principle, I think the method of having faith in the written word is valid. But we need to know that the written word is to convey the mind of God. And I'm not saying we have to go around and worship these pages. We don't have to worship this book per se. Some folks are so intrigued by the book, they won't even write in the Bible. I'm not saying that should be our attitude. We ought to respect it. Surely. As valuable. But we need to let that word indwell in us richly. So much so that we began to act like Jesus, think like Jesus thought. The word, the written word, is so valuable, so important. He wrote it all. Accepting the word as God, when it was made flesh, we should try. We should try to gain weight on the word of God. If studying God's word increases our knowledge, it increases our love for God, then we ought not to be on a spiritual diet. We should strive to gain weight. We are too thin when it comes to God's word. Maybe we need that physical diet. Take it and follow that program. But when it comes to God's word, let us gain weight and exercise. In Exodus 19:9, this is before our study here in 24, but Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. God is setting Moses up to inform the people that I'm going to come. I have something to say. And as we said, God always tills the soil. He's letting the people know, I'm going to come down. And I'm going to talk with you. How are you coming? I'm going to come in a thick cloud. And when the people hear, they're going to believe. And in verses 19, 16 through 18, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. And God began to speak. And then in Exodus 21 through 17, we know when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we know the Ten Commandments. But when those Ten Commandments were given, the people heard God speak. Moses was up there in the midst, but they heard it. And in Exodus 20 and 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. I imagine that was a sight to see. And then at verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were convinced when Moses came down to speak with them that he was speaking the words of God. They didn't want God to speak directly to them anymore. And it ought to be that way with us. When we go to speak, that the world know that when we speak, we are speaking not our opinion, not our wishes simply, but we are speaking the word of God. In verses 22 of Exodus 20, he says, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And if we can work that out in our lives and the manner of living, that when we speak, the world can see God living in us and accept the words as we speak to be truly the words of Jehovah. It's obviously that I won't be able to finish. And I do appreciate the fact that it is in the book. Read it and let us live it and be about our Father's business. Thank you.